This podcast is a ministry of Oriole Christian Assembly in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit our website at www.oriolechristianassembly.org.
We're going to be looking at Joseph's life and how we led his life in front of God and what we can learn from him. So let's get into the word, and let me pray before we get started, and then we'll see what we can learn from Joseph and the way his attitude and the way he acted as she portrayed here today. And we'll look at some other circumstances that he encountered in his walk with God. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today for giving us this glorious day, Lord. We thank you for bringing us here together. We ask that you have a special anointing here today with us, dear Lord. Lord, join us here today. Let your presence be felt here, and that the message would go forth, dear Lord. Open the hearts of your people, Lord, to receive your word. Lord, we thank you and we honor you with everything we do. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So let's look at Joseph's life. I'm going to read a chapter in Genesis that will pretty much tells us, or it sets up, we start to see what Joseph's life is all about. So we're going to read Genesis 37. And in this chapter, it tells us how we come to know Joseph and what he goes through. And then from there, I'm going to go back and look at some of the verses. And from there, we'll explain some of the things that Joseph went through, the ups and downs as we can consider them in his life. So let's read 37. 37 says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said to them. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked them and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I, your brothers, actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to them, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent them off to the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph comes to his brothers, they strip him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat their meal and looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming to Gilead, from Gilead. The camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh. They were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What would we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern, he saw that Joseph was not there. He tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" They got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether this is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So let's pause there and let's look at Joseph's life and what has happened. And it's, if you've read the story of Joseph, you know it is a very lengthy story. So we're just going to take a summary today about some of the things that happened to him. So we're going to kind of compact his story a little bit or condense it. But this should also want us to go back and read and examine the life of Joseph, what he went through, the many ups and downs he went through, and how he dealt with all that. So let me just go back and talk about Joseph's characteristics and the way he was and what he did to end up in the situation that he ended up in. So in verses 1 and 2, it tells us that he brought his father a bad report about his brothers. But what could he have told his father about his brothers? And what does this show us about Joseph? Well, it shows us that he has integrity. We talked about that last week. That he would just not go along with the rest of his brothers, as they had obviously done in the past, because none of them had brought a bad report to Jacob in the past. So if none of them have done that before and nobody's brought a bad report, we can assume that they're all in it together. We can assume that what they were doing was okay. They were okay with each other in what they were doing. Even though it is not written, we can safely assume that his brothers are mad at him now for what he's done. For those of us that have brothers and sisters, we can relate to this. Because I know almost all of us, when we're growing up, we do something that our parents may not approve of. And if our younger siblings come and tell our parents, we usually get mad at them. We should be getting mad at ourselves for what we're doing, but that's not the way we act. We usually get mad at them for reporting us to our parents. But you know what? We start to see what type of life Joseph is leading. A life that does not have compromise in it. I'm sure it didn't even cross his brothers' minds that he was going to do this. They probably figured he's another one of us. He will also join us and do the same things we do and not report on us, but not Joseph. In verses 3 and 4, the Bible tells us that Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was born to him in his old age. It tells us that he made a richly ornamented robe for him. So Jacob shows favoritism towards Joseph. Now how do you think that made his other brothers feel? So now, not only has he reported bad on them, but he finds favor with his father. He's the only one. So that makes them very jealous. The Bible tells us that they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Wow. So now Joseph, you can see that he is really on the bad side of the brothers. Can you imagine being in that hostile environment that Joseph found himself in? He's in his house where you would think he would be shielded and guarded from outside influences, and instead, he's living in a hostile environment right in his home. So his brothers, it says, hated him. That's a very strong word. It's a very strong feeling. But that's the way they felt about him. So what does Joseph do? Well, in verses 5 through 8, we read that he reveals a dream he had to them. So he doesn't let this hostile environment that he knows he's living in a hostile environment because they can't say a kind word to him. But he doesn't let that stop him. He reveals a dream that he had to them. And in this dream, it is clear to see that in the end, the brothers end up bowing down to Joseph. His brothers became enraged. We read that they said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us?" Then the Bible tells us that they hated him even more because of his dream and what he said. So you think Joseph is living in this environment. He tells us, he goes even further and tells them the dream that God had given him and what they can expect for the future. You'd think he'd be learning his lesson by now, right? That he doesn't want to be in this environment, that he wants to change it, that maybe he wants to fit in. He's becoming a bit of an outcast. And why? You know, being an outcast seems to carry with it a very negative connotation. It sounds very negative. I'm sure none of us want to be an outcast or an outsider. Most of us want to fit in. Similar to how all the other brothers were fitting in. But that made Joseph the outsider. But what makes Joseph different? We'll see later in the message what really makes Joseph who he is. But let me tell you what we've learned so far. Joseph brings bad reports to his father about his brothers. He reveals a dream that he had. Even though the dream doesn't make him popular, you think he knew that would be the result? Probably not. But do you think he considered that before revealing his dreams? I don't think he considered that before revealing his dreams, because you know what? He knew that his dreams were from God. They didn't understand it. But now he finds himself in a dangerous situation. He has a new version of that dream, and this time it involves his parents bowing down to him directly. Boy, oh boy, I'll tell you what. His father didn't take it too well. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jacob rebuked him, asking if he wanted all of his family to come down and bow before him. It says that the brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So if we see what's going on here, what do you think is going on in the minds of the family? All his brothers are already plotting against him. They're very jealous and angry at him. But look at what it says about Jacob. It says that he kept his matter in mind. While they were thinking that he was being arrogant, and they didn't understand that it was a dream from God, Jacob kept the matter in mind. So you know what? He knew there was something else there. He knew there was much more than just arrogance or youthful exuberance. But you can see that he starts being rejected for the, you can call them prophecies that he had, the dreams that he was telling them were going to come forth. If you turn with me to Mark 6:4, we can see what Jesus said about a prophet without honor. In Mark 6:4, it tells us that Jesus said unto them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house, is a prophet without honor." So you can see here that it is not outsiders that are considering him crazy. It is not outsiders that consider him that he doesn't have honor for what he's saying. It's in his own household that he's been considered a prophet without honor. And we can see, as we look further into his life, that, you know, he was, I guess we could call him, he had consequences, but I would call him results also maybe, of leading a godly life. You know, when we talk about consequences for the things we do, again, they have a negative connotation. It talks about, usually consequences come when we do something wrong. But what about when we desire to please God with our lives? Are there any consequences for that? Or can we call them good results? You know, sometimes we undergo sufferings and we feel we should avoid them. Sounds like, you know, we just want to at all costs avoid these sufferings. Joseph could have avoided these sufferings that he went through. You know, that they're plotting to kill him, they're selling him as a slave. He could have gone with the flow. He could have just fit in with them. He could have just gone out there with them, do what they did, and not bring his father a bad report. But we see time and time again in Joseph's life that no, that's not the way he was. He stood his ground. He was not swayed to the left or swayed to the right. But instead, he kept his focus on God. And you know what? This may not seem to be the most popular thing to do at times. But as we talk about what happened next in the life of Joseph, we will see that, as Jesus put it to us, we must take up our cross and deny ourselves. And that comes at a price. Because usually you're going against the grain. You're usually not the most popular person when you're standing for what you believe in. Let's look at these so-called consequences that Joseph encountered due to the way he led his life. So at this point, we know his father has rebuked him, and his brothers hate him and are jealous of him. The next time his brothers are tending flocks, it says that Jacob sent them to check on them, and what comes next is kind of amazing. You can see what the brothers, how this rage has been building in them, and how jealous they really truly are of Joseph. Verse 17 in Genesis 37 says that Joseph went after his brothers, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him, saying, "Here comes that dreamer." You think they were, what were they jealous or angry about? Or do you think that maybe they were afraid that his dreams might come true? We see that Reuben interferes, and instead of killing him, they end up selling him as a slave, and eventually he ends up in Egypt. In the meantime, the brothers recover his robe and trick their father into believing that Joseph has been devoured by a ferocious animal. Jacob took it very hard. It says that he refused to be comforted, and he wept for him. But you know what? When we're leading a life that's not pleasing unto God, and we're doing whatever we want to, isn't that usually what happens in our relationships? We wrong somebody, we end up hurting them, and then we use lies to cover it up. And one lie leads to another lie, leads to another lie. And you know what? The people that end up hurt usually don't deserve it. The same way that Joseph and Jacob didn't deserve this suffering, and yet they suffered the most in this story. Because their brothers, they kept all that rage, and eventually they acted on it. They wanted to kill him initially, but eventually Reuben interferes for them, and they have a different thought. Let's sell him as a slave. Think about those sufferings that they're going through. They don't deserve this. So he ends up being sold as a slave to Potiphar in Egypt. And as we learned earlier, Potiphar is one of the Pharaoh's guards. He's the captain of the guard, so he has a very high position. So we want to make sure that we look deep down in our lives, and let's not let things of this world carry us to a level of anger or resentment that builds and can dangerously get out of control. This is how Joseph's brothers handled it. But this was not Joseph's response. Instead, he endured the suffering. He did not let himself become resentful or feel pity for himself because of his situation. If we look at Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, let's look at that, because this reveals an inside look at what Joseph's attitudes were toward his circumstances that he found himself. In Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, it says, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us." So you can see that Joseph, he didn't get down on himself. He knew what he was going through. But he knew, as Romans tells us, he endured his sufferings, and those sufferings produced perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character hope, it tells us. So we can see that Joseph doesn't feel sorry for himself. He doesn't feel resentful towards them for what they have done for him. But he knows that there's something else going on. He knows that God has a plan for his life. And if we pay attention, we can see God working in Joseph's life. Because if we stop to think about what has happened to him so far, we can think about all the negativity, if we want to call it that, that he's been through, and wondered how up until now, we haven't read yet that he had a defeated attitude. In fact, we don't read that about him. We don't see anywhere where it says that he wanted to give up because of what he was going through. You think he may have had doubts at any point about the things that were going on around him? Maybe. But I don't think he doubted that God was guiding his life. That I don't think he doubted. We can see what he says in a little bit about it. And there's much to learn from what Joseph says, from and also from his attitude, how he was taking things in stride. So he was going through ups and downs, and we'll see that in a little bit. But he didn't let the ups and downs get to him. He knew God was guiding his life. Let's look at Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6. And in Genesis 39, 1 through 6, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all of that he owned, the Lord blessed that household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had, with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. It says at the end that Joseph was well built and handsome. But here again, so Joseph is a slave, but we see him being elevated or promoted. Why? We read that his master saw that the Lord was with him and prospered him in everything he did. So he found favor with him and was put in charge of his household. He entrusted into his care everything, it says, that he owned. So again, we see promotion in Joseph's life. Can you see what could have been the other side of this story, though? Joseph could have chosen to react differently. He could have said, man, nothing ever goes my way. I tell my brothers the dreams I had, and I get my family mad at me. Now I've been sold as a slave, and there's no way I can move ahead. I'm just a slave. Most of the slaves they had in those days, you know, they were just that, slaves. They didn't look to be promoted, and most of the times it didn't happen. So he could have taken this attitude. We could also take this attitude sometimes. You know, in the things we do when we go to work, whatever we put our hands to, instead of saying, let's let God's glory shine through me in what I do today, let people know that God is also with me. Sometimes we take the attitude of, 4 o'clock isn't coming fast enough today. We just want to get out of there. You know, sometimes we dread just getting up and going to work in the morning. You know, when we look at that type of attitude, how is God supposed to bless us? I think we're the ones that are living and thinking like slaves, not Joseph. Joseph was an actual slave. But sometimes we catch ourselves thinking like that, dreading what we have to do, and again, not letting God's glory shine through us in everything we do. We're moving around in life sometimes expecting the worst to happen. But that was not Joseph. Joseph always had the right attitude. How else do you think he would have been noticed? This wasn't the only slave they had. So he was noticed. He stood out. Why? Because he always had the right attitude. Everything they gave him to do prospered. Because he had the right attitude. He knew God was in his life. So up until now, we've seen the ups and downs in Joseph's life. But we don't see him going up and down with the circumstances. We don't see him complaining. Instead, we see him always putting his best foot forth, knowing and having that assurance that God is with him. You know, we have that assurance too. If we look at Jesus' words in Matthew 28:20, part B of that verse, look at what he tells his disciples. In part B it says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's for us too, church. In times of trouble or hardship, when we find ourselves in trouble or hardship, don't feel abandoned. Joseph never felt abandoned by God. He knew it was God in his life. He never felt like, oh man, this is all happening to me because of me, or this is all happening to me and there's just nothing I can do about it. I just have to accept it. No, he chose to put his best foot forth, and he chose to have the right attitude about it. You know, just as we see him rise to the top in Potiphar's household, it's that quickly that we see him hit another stumbling block. It was Potiphar's wife. She came out here earlier and talked about it. You know, she tries to seduce him, and if we look at this for a while, we know that he finds himself in a very difficult situation. He's being seduced by his wife, but Joseph doesn't fall for it. In fact, in verse 9 in chapter 39 reveals a great deal about the life that Joseph was leading. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 in chapter 39. And this is what it says. When she was trying to seduce him, 8 says, "But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, My master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? What an awesome response. You know, after all that Joseph's been through, he probably could have considered the offer that was being put to him, but he didn't. She probably could have offered him wealth and, you know, making sure you're going to be taken care of in this life, but he didn't consider it. But look at what he said. He's not concerned with what he could have in Egypt. He's not concerned. Of course, he's not concerned also that something could turn bad. He could end up dying if they catch him doing that, right? But that's not what concerns him. Look at what he says. He's telling her that he cannot sin against God. So it's not that, okay, we can get away with it. Potiphar won't find about it. You know, we're going to be doing something wrong against him. No, that's not his concern. His concern is God. Because they're going to be sinning against God. Or at least he is going to be sinning against God. Obviously, she doesn't care. You know, so he's not thinking about them, himself, her. And what is the result of his action or attitude? We already found out earlier that she finds a way to get him in trouble. She eventually ends up throwing him in jail. She concocts a story and tells Potiphar, and he gets mad, throws him in jail. You know, I don't know if any of us would be ready here today if somebody was to ask us, would we go to jail for what we believe in? I'm not sure. Or would we compromise just a little bit so we would avoid it? I don't know how each of us would answer. But you know, it is when we face such decisions that our true selves come out. I just read a story. I read a story in the paper and on the internet about the Miss USA pageant that was held last Sunday. The runner-up, she ended up being the runner-up, is Miss California. She was actually the front runner. She was about to win the contest. In fact, it's already been said that she probably would have won it had she not answered the question that was posed to her the way she did. The question was that 4 states in the United States already allow same-sex marriage, and should all the other states allow it? She thought about it for a split second and said, in my family and the way I was raised, what I believe, a marriage should be between a man and a woman. She said, I don't want to offend anybody, but that's what I believe. You know, she was booed. And when you follow the story, they're saying that cost her, that answer alone cost her the competition. But you know what she said? She said that it doesn't matter to her if that's what cost her the competition, because we understand that sometimes the things we stand for and the things we say and the answers that we give are not going to be the most popular. She understands that. And because of that, she lost the competition. But she said she doesn't regret it. In fact, I just saw another quote from her where they interviewed her again, and she said she doesn't want to be politically correct. She wants to be biblically correct. And she does not regret that. So, you know, standing for what you believe in is very, very important, and not compromising it. I also heard on the radio that a lot of the times us Christians, we want to change the message to make it cool so that we can reach out. We think we're going to reach more people by making it cool. We think that if we maybe tone it down, maybe not talk to people about repentance, maybe just telling them what we do, but only the cool parts. We think that we're going to reach more people, but they were saying on the radio that it's the complete opposite. And we can see here that we are going to stand out and we are going to be considered outcasts because we deliver an opposite message. We deliver a message that sometimes people don't want to hear, and it's not going to be cool, and it's not going to be popular. But you know what? We need to stand for what we believe in. This country's changing, and a lot of people are not willing to stand for what they believe in, and that's bad. You know, we can't compromise on that. And we need to let God be God and let Him sort it out. We're not in the place of God to say this is what we should do. No. But let's keep going, and we'll learn what happened to Joseph after he went to jail, and we're going to see his great attitude again. So we're going to look at verse 21 in chapter 39. And in verse 31, it says that the Lord was with him again. He showed him kindness and granted him favors in the eyes of the prison warden. So even in jail, God is with him. He's put in charge again. He's made responsible for all that was done there. Verse 23 says that the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Do we see a pattern? You know, every time Joseph ends up somewhere, sometimes we think it's because of a negative reason, he again ends up shining. The Lord is with him everywhere he goes. And he's usually being promoted. He's usually being put in a successful position. And why is it? Because he's not compromising. He's standing for what he believes, and he knows that the Lord is with him. I mean, can you imagine being in jail and being successful because of God? How many of us could have a really good attitude if we get thrown in jail for something we didn't even do? We're falsely accused, we're in jail. I think most of us would be focusing on getting out of there and proving our innocence. We wouldn't have a great attitude and saying, this is God in my life. He's going to give me success even in jail. But it can be done when God is in the picture. It can be done when we're focusing on the rewards that God has promised us. We can look forward to meeting God and giving him an account of what we did. Because I'll tell you what, would you rather meet God and have to explain yourself about why you compromise? Or would you rather lead a life that's pleasing unto God, which is going to speak for yourself? It's going to speak for itself the way you led your life. Let's look at Luke 20 and read verses 17 part B and verse 18 also. So in 20, 17b and 18 it says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. This is Jesus facing the Pharisees who at this point they have rejected him. And he tells them that he is the capstone. But look at what happens to those who rejected him. If they fall on this rock, they're going to be broken. If the rock falls on them, watch out, they're going to be crushed. So whose side do you want to be on? You want to reject them and have this happen to you? Or do you want to, again, lead a life that is pleasing unto him and be on Jesus' side? So we need to consider that in the way we lead our lives and what we do. As we look further into Joseph's life, it continues to unfold very similarly to what we've already seen, ups and downs. We find out, you know, later, of course this is a condensed version. If you have time, you should go back and read the entire story. It's a great story. But we find out that in jail, he meets a cupbearer and a baker that had also been thrown in there. He interprets dreams for them, which turn out to be true. He gives God the glory for all that. And because of this, he gets out of jail later. He tells the cupbearer to remember him, but of course he doesn't do that. For 2 years, he forgets about him. So he spent at least 2 more years in jail after this happened. But it was because of that that later when Pharaoh needed a dream deciphered that nobody else could help him with, the cupbearer remembers, oh, there is somebody in prison who could help you with that. So he comes to Pharaoh, he deciphers his dream, and he lays out everything about that dream, and he gives him details about what he should do with that. And he tells him, put some high-ranking officials in charge of this and in charge of this, and this is what's going to happen, and this is how you're going to handle it. But look at what happened again. He's promoted again. He tells him, you know all the details. Why don't I put you in charge? So now he becomes the second highest ranking official in Egypt. Other than Pharaoh, he was the highest ranking official. So you can see again that just doing what God is telling him to do, he's always succeeding. He's always succeeding. So Joseph is put in charge of Egypt's grain supply, and even his brothers have to come and buy food from him. Because there's a great famine at the time. And you know what? We can see at this point what God's plan for Joseph was. We can see that how many lives he saved. He was put in charge when there was abundance of grain in Egypt. But he knew also that there was going to be a famine. And he knew how much and what to store in order to survive this famine and save all these lives. So we can see again, God's plan for Joseph and his life. This matter, it tells us in the Bible, had been firmly decided by God. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a Joseph right now that was taking care of our economy? He would know what to do. But unfortunately we don't, so we find ourselves in dire circumstances. Can you believe that after all this time has passed, Joseph's brothers are still scared of him? They think he's going to exact revenge against them. We're going to read what Joseph's reaction is, but just maybe he should have been mad at him, but that's not Joseph. He knew that God had a plan for him, and he sees what position he's in right now. He's not really even thinking about him, but they have wronged him. They can't forget about what they did to him. They know it was so terrible, and even after a long time has passed, they're still in the back of their mind, they're thinking, wow, he's in the position now. He could exact revenge against us. So they're still worried about him, and they're afraid of him. But let's look in Genesis chapter 50. We're going to look at verses 19 and 20 and see what Joseph's reaction is to them. So in Genesis 50, 19 and 20 says, "But Joseph said to them," this is in response to them being afraid. You know, they even came up with a story. They sent a messenger and said, "Your father told us to tell you before he died that you should forgive us." We don't know if that story was made up or not. I think they were just trying to save their lives and they were afraid of him. But in response, Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So you know what they intended for to harm him, God intended it for good. And I think Joseph realized that all throughout his life, that this wasn't happening to him because of something he was doing. No, if it was happening to him at all, it was because he was standing in what he believed in. He knew the dreams that God had given him, and he knew that there was something special about his life. And he never compromised. So if anything, that, you know, he always had that attitude that this was happening to him for a reason. But them, you know, they, because they've wronged them, they're being scared of them. So as we wrap up here, you know, can we use Joseph as an example in our lives? Certainly. Think about how our attitude should and could be when we're leading a life in front of God, standing with and for God, not compromising when it is the easy thing to do, not just trying to fit in, but leading a life that is pleasing unto God. So much like Joseph, we will face trials and tribulations, but it is how we handle those that makes the difference. We don't want to run every time we face adversity. Every time we're asked a question in front of other people, we don't want to just tone our message down or say what's popular just to fit in. No, we're going to face adversity, but we'd rather stand what we believe for and ask God to deliver us. Why don't we just stand on the promises of God even when it's not popular? Again, as I said earlier, whose side do we want to be on? Whose side do we want to be on? So when we have to give an account of what we did, those times we compromised, why did we compromise? What did we gain by that? What was the result? What was the profit in that, in doing that? So, you know, even when we don't face sufferings, we can use Joseph's life as an example to persevere and take the next step in our lives. Because, you know, I mean, we're not going to go through what Joseph went through. You know, get thrown in jail and get sold as a slave. But you know what? There are a lot of things that we can use his life as an example for. Because, you know, what we face in today's society are obstacles. There are many demands for our time. So, you know, it's what do we do during those, when we face those obstacles, and how do we handle that? You know, this week, as I was preparing for this message, the week started turning busier and busier and busier. It's just like, you know what? It just doesn't fail. It's just not easy cruising through the week and having enough time to prepare, to dive into the Word, meditate on this Word, and examine Joseph's life and be able to deliver a message. But instead, all these obstacles kept coming out throughout the week, and I just thought, man, there's no way I can finish. But what do we do when those obstacles are staring us in the face? You know, do we put our priorities first? Do we find the perseverance to move forward? Remember, it's that perseverance which produces character, character which produces hope, as we read in Romans earlier. So let's pray that God may lead us in the same way that He led Joseph, to do the right thing in a world which constantly wants us to compromise our values. And as this society is starting to change, you know, that happens more and more and more. They want us to adapt to what's going out there. We're becoming the less popular road to travel on. But let's pray to God that, again, that we would not compromise our values. So let's stand and pray as we close the service here. And I hope we get something out of his story. And again, his story is much, much longer. There's a lot more that happens in Joseph's life, and it gives a lot more details about it. If you get a chance, read it. Joseph is a great, great example in the Bible. But let's pray to God then. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message you have given us today, Lord. Lord, we thank you for Joseph's life and the example that it is, Lord. We thank you. We thank you that we can use him, Lord, to know that we are not alone. To know that we should not feel abandoned, dear Lord, at any point. To know that you are with us in everything we do. Lord, and to let your glory shine in whatever we do, wherever we do it, dear Lord. And Lord, that we would learn not to compromise our values, but that instead we should deliver your message just as it is, Lord. Not to fit in or to make it cool, Lord. But instead, to deliver it as you intended it to be delivered. Lord, we thank you for this great Sunday that you have given us. We thank you for being who you are in our lives, dear Lord. Lord, we thank you, and we hope that we receive this message with an open heart, dear Lord, an open mind, and that it would make us want to learn more and more about Joseph, get all the details, Lord, and use him as an example in our daily lives. Lord, I thank you, and we ask you that you be with us the rest of the week, dear Lord, as we go on our ways. Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.